Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be looking together at Matthew 13, verses 47 through 53. So let's turn to Matthew 13 and stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Give careful attention now to the word of God. As we begin, remember that Christ is speaking. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away." Let's pray now together. Our Father in heaven, the Lord and giver of the word, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall your word be that goes forth from your mouth. It shall not return to you void. It shall accomplish what you please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which you have sent it. May it be so among us today, Father, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Not long ago, I was doing a little bit of reading in some of the Scottish Presbyterian pastors from the 18th and 19th centuries, men like Robert Murray McShane and Thomas Boston. And as I was reading some of their sermons and writings, I was struck by something that was very different from anything you and I are likely to hear today. As they would come to the end of their sermons, they would emphasize the great comfort that is there for believers in Christ. But they would also emphasize the warnings that Scripture gives of judgment. And in our day and age, and in my own preaching, I realize I always do that in a certain order. Judgment first, and then conclude with comfort. But it struck me that they did it the other way around, habitually, again and again and again. They would indeed set forth for believers the great comfort that is ours in Christ, but they would conclude often with sobering warnings of the judgment that will come to those who do not receive Christ. That seems distasteful to us, like it ends with a bitter taste in our mouth. We wouldn't want to do that. But I thought of that as I studied this passage today and noticed that's what Jesus does here. At this point in Matthew chapter 13, we are coming to the end of the third of five great discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. This discourse that we've been looking at together for weeks of the parables of the kingdom. And as Jesus comes to the conclusion of this discourse, he speaks words of judgment. You can see that it's the conclusion of the discourse if you look at verse 53. There are verses like this at the end of the two previous discourses we've seen already. Each time after he finishes his teaching, we're told that Jesus had finished these parables or these teachings, and he departed from there. And so Matthew is signaling there, this is the conclusion. This is the wrap-up of a great block of the teaching of Christ. How did Christ conclude and apply this discourse? What did he want his disciples, to whom he's primarily speaking here, remember, what did he want his disciples to have ringing in their minds as they went away from this time of teaching? And how should that instruct us about what should ring in our minds as we move on from this discourse? The way Jesus concludes here shows us that he is deadly serious about everything he's been speaking about. When we read the parables of Jesus, these stories that he's telling, we need to understand he's not just trying to be a storyteller who keeps his audience entertained. There's a point to these stories. They're designed not just to amuse, but to transform his audience. And at the end of this discourse, he brings home the great weight of what he's speaking about with this reminder that this is a matter of judgment and salvation. The alternative to receiving the kingdom is receiving the wrath of God justly as the punishment for our sins in hell. Now, what Jesus says here, he says, as the one who came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He is motivating and urging his disciples to truly receive him and to go forth with urgency to bear this message to a world in desperate need of salvation. And so here is the main point that I want to encourage you to see this morning. Jesus is teaching us here that the kingdom will be purified in the end. But it is opened to you now in the preaching of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven will be purified in the end, but it is open to you now in the preaching of the gospel. And to see this, we're going to look at our passage in its two parts under these two headings. First, the purification of the kingdom, and then second, the proclamation of the kingdom. The purification and the proclamation. We begin then with this parable of the dragnet, looking at the purification of the kingdom, a parable here that points us to the judgment that is to come. As we look at this parable, we see Jesus returning to a very familiar theme, the theme of fishing on the sea. You need to remember here at this point, Jesus literally began this discourse sitting in a fishing boat on the water. And he's continuing to teach in a fishing village by the shores of the Sea of Galilee, speaking to disciples, many of whom were fishermen, right? So he's bringing to their minds something that they see and perhaps have done hundreds and hundreds of times in their lives. And he says in verse 47, "The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind." This is the way people fished in the Sea of Galilee. They didn't cast a line for individual fish the way that you and I do when we go out to fish for fun. This is their livelihood. They're trying to catch as many fish as they can, as quickly as they can, and this dragnet is a very helpful tool to catch a lot of fish very quickly. You can picture here a massive, long fishing net that on one side has floats and on the other side has weights. And the floats keep the top of the net at the surface of the sea, while the weights pull the bottom of the net down into the depths. And then they would string this between two boats and sweep up many fish as they dragged it through the sea. This is how they fished. But of course, they didn't keep everything they caught. And verse 48 tells us about that. That after they've swept up everything that this net catches, there has to be a separation. For there were many kinds of fish in the Sea of Galilee that a Jew couldn't eat due to the Levitical law. And there were other fish that they would find that would be too small or too diseased to be useful. So after you've gathered up everything the net catches, you have to go through and separate the catch, getting rid of the bad and keeping the good. There's nothing surprising or unusual in this story. This is something they would see all the time. And then Jesus moves to interpret it for them. And as we come to the interpretation of this parable, we're going to venture a little bit beyond what Jesus explains, and I think we can do it on solid biblical grounds. Jesus focuses his explanation on the last part of the parable, the separation, and that is where we need to focus our attention. But I think in context, we can first say something not just about the separation, but about the gathering of the fish. I think that this almost certainly refers to the work of gathering people into the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us that here, so I want to explain to you why I think that's what he's talking about. It's clear in the parable that the fish represent people. People being gathered together for the kingdom. And this inevitably reminds us of what Jesus said to the disciples when he first called them away from their nets in chapter 4, verse 19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The disciples and Jesus, through the gospel, are fishing for men. You remember as well, back in chapter 12, verse 30, how Jesus said that those who are with him also gather with him. So this idea of fishing or gathering people has been running throughout the Gospel of Matthew up to this point, and Jesus has been very clear about how it is that he and his disciples are going to gather people together. It's by going forth and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which he preached and which he gave to them so that they could preach it. He says in chapter 10, verse 7, as he's sending the disciples out, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so based on these themes, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, I think we're on solid ground to say that the net here that's being swept through the sea represents the preaching of the gospel, by which Jesus first and his disciples following him are gathering up people into the kingdom of heaven. But notice that the preaching of the gospel then sweeps up some who do not belong in the kingdom. Like a net sweeping up good fish and bad fish, so too the preaching of the gospel, the gathering of people towards the kingdom, will not only gather those who truly belong to the kingdom. It will gather up some, in terms of his explanation, who are wicked as well as those who are just. Now, in the context of Matthew 13, that shouldn't surprise you. Remember the parable of the sower, for example, how the seed is scattered onto much soil where it initially springs up but does not ultimately grow and bear fruit. Or we think about the parable of the wheat and the tares, which we've already heard, how the sons of the kingdom are growing up among and alongside of the sons of the wicked one. Jesus has been clear throughout this parable, and or throughout this discourse, and I think in this parable as well, that many of those who are gathering, crowding around him, eager to hear what he and his disciples will have to say, many of them will not ultimately be saved. Many of them are curious to hear the word, but do not have faith to receive it. And they are the ones who are being swept along by the preaching of the kingdom, but they will not be saved in the end. For the explanation that Christ gives of this parable focuses not so much on the gathering, but on the separation. And we move to that now, the separation in this parable. This is what Jesus emphasizes. The dominant note in his explanation is judgment. He says in verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth to separate the wicked from among the just. We're reminded here, just like in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the separation that he's talking about happens at the end of the age, when the net is full and drawn to the shore, when Christ comes again in judgment and sends forth his angels. And he says, the angels will separate the wicked from among the just. They will remove out of Christ's kingdom all that does not truly belong there. And notice, when that happens, there is no longer an opportunity for salvation. He doesn't say they will separate the wicked from among the just and then give them one last chance to repent. No, they'll separate the wicked from among the just, verse 50, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He's clearly speaking of hell. It's amazing to me, isn't it, that Jesus chooses this to conclude his discourse. That he ends on this note of the reality and danger of hell. And this is not even the first time he's mentioned it. He's repeating almost word for word what he said earlier in the discourse about judgment. Why is Jesus choosing to emphasize hell? Whenever Jesus speaks about hell, which he does surprisingly often, we need to remember why he does so. Not in order to condemn, but to warn those who are condemned already of the peril that they face if they do not flee to him for salvation. Remember that great principle of John 3:17, speaking of the first coming of Christ. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus speaks soberly of judgment and concludes on a note of judgment in order that his hearers might be saved. And so the all-important question this morning is this warning for you? Does it apply to you as a wicked person, as a bad fish? Of course, the urgent thing is to know, how can I tell? How can I know whether I am one who belongs to the kingdom or one who does not belong to the kingdom before it's too late? Well, clearly it begins with the preaching of the gospel. It is through the preaching of the gospel that people are gathered into the kingdom. That gospel declares the good news of salvation by grace through faith. The good news that though we all are wicked in ourselves, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, yet some can be justified freely by God's grace if we come to receive and rest upon Christ for our salvation. You understand, when it talks about removing the wicked from among the just, it's not speaking of what we are in ourselves, for none of us are righteous in ourselves. But the just are those who have been justified by faith in Christ. And the wicked are those who remain in their wickedness, having refused God's gracious gift of salvation. So how do we enter into the kingdom? It begins with the preaching of the gospel, believing the gospel. But this parable warns you and me to think very carefully about that. Not too flippantly to assume that because I'm curious about the gospel, I'm safe. We cannot afford to complacently assume that because we've been gathered together by the gospel, we've been gathered to externally hear the gospel, we're therefore fine. For the parable tells us not all who are gathered by the gospel truly receive it. Not all who are assembled around Christ are truly united with Christ. Not all who say they belong to him are truly abiding in him. And so it leaves us with the heart-searching question, am I merely a hearer of the gospel? Or do I believe it with all my heart? Have I rested myself entirely upon Christ alone for salvation? And here's the danger for you here. You can fool everyone else in this room. You can fool me. I can fool you. We can act like we repent, act like we believe the gospel, while really inside we still believe that the gospel's not necessary. Or we still believe that I can save myself. Or we can still believe in our heart of hearts, you know, sin is better than the kingdom. It's not worth it to repent and believe in Christ. And we can fool one another while we're doing that. But you see, Jesus warns us there's a separation coming where you will not be able to fool the servants of the king, the angels sent forth who will know infallibly who is wicked and who is just. And by closing on this note of judgment in this discourse, Jesus reminds us once again how high the stakes are. And do you see how he's doing this sort of from the opposite perspective of what we considered last time? Last time he emphasized the glory and goodness of the kingdom of heaven, that it's a treasure, it's a pearl of great price, worth selling everything to gain it. Now he once again emphasizes the value of the kingdom by showing us the awful alternative. That the alternative is the judgment of hell itself, the wailing and gnashing of teeth, the furnace of fire. But you see, in both ways, whether he's emphasizing the glory of the kingdom or the horror of hell, he's urging you, do not let anything hinder you from rushing into the kingdom of heaven. Don't let anything hold you back or slow you down. Nothing is worth it. It is only worth it to run to Christ to receive the treasure of the kingdom instead of the torment our wickedness deserves. To receive that not by giving God things, but as a free gift offered to those who believe in Christ for their salvation, as he's offered in the gospel. Here's the bottom line that I'm trying to bring home to you. Do not be satisfied with fooling men. You need to follow Christ. It is not enough to be in church. You must be in Christ. Hear me in that. It's not enough to be in church. You must be in Christ. And there is not a moment to be lost. For this separation of which Jesus speaks, though it happens at the end of the age, is something he also teaches us could happen at any time. He says in Matthew 25:13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Do you feel the urgency of this? I hope you do. Now is the day of salvation. This must be our highest priority. Compared with this, nothing else matters. It is urgent and essential to be truly reconciled to God before Christ comes at last to purify his kingdom. You may not like such an emphasis on judgment. It may seem distasteful to us, but it's the way Jesus concludes his discourse, and we need to take it to heart. But we need to see now not only the purification of the kingdom of which Jesus speaks, but now, secondly, the proclamation of the kingdom. The proclamation of the kingdom. I said that verse 50 is sort of the conclusion of the discourse, and you might wonder about that because Jesus says a bit more. But you can see, if you look closely at the following verses, that Jesus has shifted what he's doing. Up until verse 51, all of the parables are about the kingdom of heaven. But now, this eighth final parable is different. It's focused not on the kingdom itself, but on what these disciples who have received all this instruction ought to do with it. In a sense, it's moving from his conclusion to now a final note of application. And in this final parable of application, I want to encourage you to notice two things with me. First, what the disciples have received, and then secondly, what they are responsible to do with it. What they've received and their responsibility. They've received this gift of understanding. In verse 51, Jesus asks the disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" Remember, he's speaking to the disciples, not to the crowds. He's speaking to them who have been given far more than the crowds have been given. The crowds get parables, the disciples get the explanations. To the disciples, as Jesus said earlier, it's been given to know the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He's given them these riches of instruction and understanding, and he asks them now, "Have you understood all these things?" And they say, "Yes. Yes, Lord." Of course, they don't understand everything. They'll often be confused after this, but they've understood something of what Jesus has effectively been teaching to them about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And in what Jesus says here, we're reminded that this understanding that they've received is an extraordinary privilege. It has put these disciples in a privileged position. And Jesus points to that privileged position in verse 52 when he refers to them as the scribes of the kingdom of heaven. The word scribe to you and me doesn't sound like much. It's not really a compliment or an admirable thing to be called a scribe in our culture, but in theirs, the scribes were the respected experts in and authorities on God's will and God's word. If you wanted to know what God's word said, you went to a scribe to ask him. But we've seen increasingly in the Gospel of Matthew the scribes rejecting Jesus, and there have been hints that that may be primarily because they recognize his authority surpasses theirs, and they're jealous. Remember in Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it said that Jesus taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Christ's authority has surpassed that of the scribes, and now Jesus indicates there is a new group of scribes who will carry that authority of Christ forward, those who have been instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus doesn't identify what scribes he's talking about here in verse 52, but I think certainly he's referring to his disciples, for they have just been instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. And he's just asked them, do you understand these things? And now he says something about those who understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So I think the disciples are the scribes. And even the language that Jesus uses here makes this point. This word instructed in verse 52, it's a verb that's related to the noun of that we translate disciple. You could translate this, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven, and you'd capture something of that echo here. And so Jesus is saying, you, as my true disciples, those who are following me, you are the scribes of the kingdom. It's a position of privilege and authority. God has entrusted to them a great treasure, this pearl of great price, the treasure of understanding the mysteries of the kingdom. They know the king. They recognize Jesus. They belong in his kingdom. They are given great privileges. And these privileges are also given to you and me. If you believe in Christ, if you've seen who he is in your word, you've been entrusted with this privilege of knowing what so many are blind to. You know who God is. You know what God is like. You know how it is that we can be saved. You know what God's doing in history, and you know what God's going to do at the end of history. You know what eternity is going to look like. You've been entrusted with the riches of understanding the kingdom of heaven. And now here's the point. This understanding is not given to be hoarded. It's given to be shared. And that moves us from this privilege that the disciples have received to what they are responsible to do with it. They are responsible to bring out this understanding to others. Look at verse 52. Jesus says, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Jesus has made these disciples like wealthy householders who have great treasure on hand. And now he tells them, you are not to hunker down and hide that treasure in your mattress. You're to bring it out for others to see. Now, this happens in a very veiled way while Jesus is going through his earthly ministry. But you remember, after the cross and the resurrection, he's going to send his disciples out to the end of the earth to bring forth this treasure far and wide to all the nations of the earth. And as Jesus here speaks of things new and old, there are some questions about exactly what it is that he's saying the disciples are to bring out. Maybe he's referring to things that are at the same time new and old. In other words, old mysteries from before the foundations of the world that are now being brought forth into the light. Or maybe Jesus is talking about the old truths of the Old Testament scriptures, which are not abolished but fulfilled and still to be used by Christ, after Christ's coming, compared with the new teachings of Christ. We're not sure exactly what Jesus means by things new and old, but I think that's because the emphasis is not on the things that are being brought out so much as the act of bringing them out. Jesus clearly is saying, you've received a treasure, now you bring it forth. And I think this is a timely word for us in our own day and age. If you are one who understands the kingdom of God, it can be very tempting to hold on to that for yourself, to sit back and shake your head in knowing silence as you watch the world hurtling towards the judgment of which Jesus has just spoken, and to think simply, boy, I'm thankful that I understand what the world doesn't understand. I'm thankful I know what's going on, even though they're all blind to it. And we should, of course, be thankful for what we understand, but we cannot yield to the temptation to hide that and hoard it for ourselves. The treasure of the kingdom of heaven is not given to be kept safe in a bank vault. It's meant to be put in an exhibit that we would invite others to see. Look at this treasure that God has entrusted to us. The kingdom of heaven is something to be boldly proclaimed in public, not fearfully preserved in hiding. And Jesus has given us great encouragement to bring forth the gospel of the kingdom throughout this discourse in Matthew 13. Remember how he's told us that, yes, there will be a lot of bad soil that won't receive the seed, that won't bring forth fruit, but there's also a lot of good soil out there that will bring forth much fruit. Yes, tares will grow up in this world, but wheat will grow up as well. Yes, the kingdom starts small like a mustard seed, but it's going to grow powerfully as sinners come to faith in Christ. So Jesus has given us great encouragement not to sit silently and await the condemnation of the wicked, but instead to boldly proclaim the gospel, to call our neighbors and the nations to repent and believe in Christ while there is time, to call them to become one who will not be cast out, but who will inherit the kingdom with us. Until that purification comes at the end of the age, proclamation continues. Until the net is full and pulled onto the shore, we are still gathering in people with the preaching of the gospel, many of whom will truly be saved, though some will not. And so if we've received the gospel, like the first disciples, then we, like them, are called not to hoard this treasure for ourselves, but to bring it forth for the salvation of the lost. And so as we conclude then this morning, I want to encourage you to consider two great things from what Jesus is saying here in the two parts of our passage. First and foremost, consider carefully for yourself whether you truly belong to Christ or not. Consider whether you are a casual hearer who is swept up by the gospel but not really believing the gospel, or whether you are one who truly belongs to Christ and believes in Christ with all your heart. That's the first thing we should do. Examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. But then, secondly, if you have understood and received the gospel, as I have great confidence many of you have, then this needs to impress upon us the importance of not keeping that for ourselves, but sharing the gospel far and wide, bringing forth this treasure, understanding that this is Christ's mandate to his people, and understanding the sober consequences for all who do not receive the gospel. Not just for ourselves, but for others. This is a matter of life and death. Eternity hangs in the balance. Jesus here is not just telling us stories to entertain us for a little while on Sunday. Jesus is not just an entertaining storyteller. He is a speaker who speaks to transform. He's a Savior who's sending the good news of salvation to the world and who's equipping his church to take that message far and wide. And so if you, like the disciples, have understood all these things, then believe it and be saved yourself and bring forth this treasure that others too may be gathered in all the way until that final judgment falls. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Christ speaks clearly and soberly about the reality of judgment, for we know that judgment hangs over us whether he ever came to speak of it or not. How we thank you that Christ has come, has declared this warning, has sent forth his gospel so that we have received it, not directly from him, but through the ministry of the apostles and many others who have brought forth this treasure to us, that we might receive it and believe it and be gathered safely into your kingdom. And so, O Lord, we pray that you would give us confidence in our faith and boldness to share it, that we would not hoard this treasure but bring it forth. And we pray for the salvation of many, that there might be many that we would interact with in our daily lives that would need to see this treasure, that would hear it and receive it with all their heart. Lead us to those people, Father, whether they are out on the streets, whether they are in our workplaces, whether they are in our homes in the form of the children that we are raising. Help us to bring forth this treasure and cause many to believe it, that they might with us be gathered safely into your kingdom of glory. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.